That's enough to make somebody happy. And I hope you're happy in the Lord today. Of course, Jesus didn't just come to make us happy. He came to make us to make us right with God. And when a person's right with God, well, they'll be happy. When Cain didn't do what God wanted him to do, God asked him, "Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? If you do what I ask you to do, then you would be happy." And so the heart is just a reflection of where we stand with God. And true happiness comes with standing with Him and being upright in Him. And someone would say, well, we Christians, we have joy. We shouldn't think in terms of happiness, because happiness has to do with happenings, and things happen all the time. Right. We're not happy that we're in a world that's flooded, but we're happy that we're in the ark, which is really great, because our circumstances right now, if we weren't in the ark, it'd be a lot worse. And so when we're not happy that we're in the Philippian jail, but we're happy that we're in Jesus in the Philippian jail. And I'm not happy that I'm in the hospital, but I'm happy that I'm in Jesus in the hospital. And so the world can't see that. They're not kind of confused about your happiness, but it's not because what's going on. It's because Jesus is with you in that situation. Paul said, I take pleasure. What? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in sufferings. What? For Christ's sake. Oh, okay. Because we know that God is using that for a greater good. And so that's what we mean by happiness. Jesus went to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus started to flatter him. Nicodemus was a part of the establishment, the religious establishment, that thought that they were okay, not realizing that God had a lot of work to do. And he came to save Israel as well as to save the world, because Israel needed saving. It's one thing to be in Israel, it's another thing to be in Christ in Israel. And so Paul would teach elsewhere, not everybody that's a Jew is a Jew. Not everybody that's a Jew outwardly is a Jew inwardly. And that's, once again, being in Israel is not enough. You need to be in Christ in Israel, because he's the only Savior. He's the Messiah. It's not enough for someone to come to church. We want them to come to church and hear the gospel message. That's great. You came to church. I didn't see any visitors this morning, but if somebody came in, we were so glad that they came, that they might hear the gospel. But that's not enough to come to be in church. We want them to be in Christ. And a lot of people don't understand that. They think they're in the right group. And for that reason, they don't understand. And when Jesus went to his home assembly to preach his first sermon in his home assembly, he took up the text of Isaiah chapter 60 and 61. And he spoke about Naaman and the widow and her barrel of grain and oil, I'm sorry. And he said he didn't save any lepers in Israel. He saved a Syrian general and cured him. He didn't save any widows in Israel. He saved a Syrophoenician. And they were offended by that. They said, wait a minute. Aren't we the chosen ones? You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, a peculiar people. See, they knew that, but they didn't understand. Chosen for what? Peculiar why? No. Jesus looked at Nicodemus, who had a black belt in religion and religiosity, and said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And it didn't compute. What are you talking about? He said, except to be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, if you're not born again, except you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. I don't see it. What are you talking about? Can I be born the second time when I'm old? No, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we've said that being born again is a new start, it's a new heart, it's a new direction, it's a new connection, it's a new role, it's a new goal, it's a new course, it's a new force, and it's also a new source. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. To talk about each one of these things. It's so exciting. New heart and a new start. Do you know anybody that needs a new start? Sinner? Every sinner needs a new start. Yeah. Oh, I messed up. Well, the good news is Jesus came so that sinners could have a new start. And then, of course, having a new start is not enough. You also need to get a new heart. And he'll give you a new heart. Before, you didn't have a heart for God at all. But now you have a heart for God. That's a miracle. It's a new birth. And we don't do it by our own willpower. We do it by a new force. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's exciting. But it's all based on a new source. And that's, where's your source? Oh, I got it from the internet. Or heard it at school. That's what they teach at MIT. I read Albert Einstein, or Karl Marx. A lot of people think, well, that's their source. Now, our source is God's Word. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we didn't hear it. We didn't hear it. Did you ever see one of those little Charlie Brown cartoons? Ever? Charlie Brown Christmas? That's the only Christmas tree we have at Christmas in our house. It's a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. That's it. It's got one bulb. So when it's over, I just take the one bulb and put it in the box. Put it away. And in the Charlie Brown cartoon, when the adults talk, you know, when the adults talk and the fathers talk and the mother talk, you know what the kids hear? Right? Kids don't know. What are they talking about? And that's the way we were before God did a work in our heart. You hear the preacher and you go, closing hymn. Oh, okay. You don't hear it. And one day I heard it like I never heard it before. Having grown up in church, heard a lot of sermons, I just didn't hear it. I was like the blind man who didn't see it. Then one day, once I was blind, now I know, I see it. I see clear as day, I'm a sinner. And Jesus is the only Savior. Where did I get that from? The Word of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews. Chapter 4. And verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a heart problem. Sin is a heart problem. Neither is there any creature that does not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and walked among us. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And John was a voice, but Jesus was the Word. The voices come and go, but the Word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. They crucified the Word, trying to destroy the Word, but the third day, the Word rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Before that work of redemption on the cross, Christ preached the necessity of the new life, or as I said, the new birth. He said, come unto me. Well, how do we do that today? He's not walking down the Jericho Road. He's not in the marketplace. We can't find him in the temple. And he says, come unto me. His word is still the same. The voices come and go. John is gone. And someone else rises up to take his place. And then he's gone. And that voice is silenced. Come unto me. Where do we find him? You could find him the same place I found him, in the Word. We open up this book, and if we open it up with our heart, God will reveal himself to us. In Jeremiah, it says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And when a sinner comes to that place, well, they say, no more fooling around. And they come with all their heart, and they open up this book. Miracles happen. Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Because his life seemed to be falling apart all around him, he didn't realize that God was working all things together for good. He didn't look like good at all. He said, if I just knew where to find him, I want to get a lie to make a complaint. How can I know him? And what does he want from me? Yes, John was the voice in the wilderness. Voices come and go. Moses heard God from the burning bush. Samuel in the quiet of the temple at midnight, to which he finally said, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Sometimes he speaks through flames of this burning book called the Bible. Sometimes he whispers, as he did to Elijah, in a still small voice. Sometimes his voice is terrifying, like a thunderclap, or an unsettling rumble of thunder in the distance. Sometimes his word is like a refreshing, babbling brook. or like a welcome stream in the desert. Sometimes His Word is wrapped in swaddling clothes, but sometimes His Word is wrapped in a prophet's mantle, pointing His finger in someone's face, saying, "Thou art the man." Sometimes it's instructive, sometimes it's destructive, sometimes all the time it's constructive. Ezekiel said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus prayed in His prayer in John chapter 17, having fulfilled an important mission before the cross itself. He prayed to the Father and He said, "I have given them thy words." What's our source? God's words. And Moses didn't have to make it up. He just had to deliver it. And our job as a church is to deliver God's word. There was a news report a couple of weeks ago of a FedEx driver being caught on video throwing packages in a ditch. He had to get rid of all the packages by the end of the day, and there's too many packages. And so he would scan them saying he delivered them, but he threw them in the ditch. There was a story told of a mailman who was on the job for 25 years, and he finally retired, and he died, and they found all these thousands and thousands of letters in his garage. He never delivered it. And you and I are a part of the great church of Jesus Christ, and we're just mailmen. We're just delivering a message. Moses didn't have to figure out what I need to write. I have to be poetic or exciting or articulate. He had to just go and deliver it. "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they might hold a feast unto me." That's all. The speaker doesn't have to be dynamic. He just has to deliver the letter. Oh, he's a dynamic speaker. That would be like the mailman doing cartwheels going down your driveway and doing a backflip and ice skater's cowtail, what do they call it, and then sticking the letter in the mailbox. You say, "Wow, what a delivery. This guy's exciting." No, it's the letter. It's what's in the letter. And so all we are is letter deliverers. What did God say? So the source is the Word of God, the Bible. And here in Hebrews, we're told that it's quick. It germinates. It is powerful. It generates. Piercing, even to the dividing, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing. It penetrates. Dividing, it separates. And a discerner, it educates. And all things are manifest, it illuminates. And opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, it motivates. The devil will do everything possible to keep us away from the Word. And the truth of the matter is, that's where all of the light and all of the power and all of the wisdom and all of the understanding and all of the strength lies. And every time we open up this book, a miracle can happen. Percy says it's quick. Now that means living. When you cut your fingernail and you cut it too far back where it hurts, you cut it to the quick. It starts to bleed because that's where the life part is. The other part you don't feel. It germinates. The Word of God is a living thing. I can't explain it except that it is. It's alive. Just like a seed is alive. It has all that's necessary to make that stalk filled with ears of corn if it's just put in the right place. It's a living thing, but it's just sitting there dormant until it's placed in the right place, in the right environment. And the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed, which meant it was alive. And if you just put it in the right place, it will germinate. It's not my willpower. It's not I hope so. I wish. It's a living thing. And if we get the Word of God into the right place, which is the heart of man, it'll germinate and spring forth. It's quick. It's living. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's alive. So much so that God just had to say, light, and there was light. Fish, and there was fish. God's Word. It's not us, it's the power of the Word of God. Paul said, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in power and in spirit, that your faith would not stand on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the wonderful thing is we don't have to be persuaded by men's convoluted interpretations. All we have to do is read God's Word and hear it. And it'll do its thing because it is living. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Where are we going to go, Lord? Said Peter. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? They understood that. And they hung on his words. Ezekiel said, his words were found and I did eat them. Wow. Most of the stuff, by the way, in the grocery store is dead. You know that. It's in that box, you know, with the captain on the front of the box. That's dead. There's nothing in it. But you go to the right place and you find living. Living food. Well, there's no living food like God's Word, and so every day you and I open it up because that's our source. Dr. Livingston was looking for the source of the Congo, never found it. Later, Stanley would find it. It's Lake Victoria. Well, you and I have found a source. It's God's Word. It's quick. It germinates. It's also powerful. It generates. It's got more power than Boulder Dam or the Niagara Falls. It has more spiritual kilowatts than all the flaming suns of the universe. Wow. That's amazing. You and I know how much power there is in our Son that God made. And you know that if you went to the beach in Virginia and took one grain of sand, just one grain of sand on the end of your finger, that would be like the sun in our galaxy. That's small. That's how small our sun is. And there are some 250 billion suns just in our galaxy. And there are some 300 billion galaxies. And it happened when God said, "Let there be light." And there was, wow, it boggles the mind. Power. Power in God's word. It's quick. It germinates. It's powerful. It generates. The centurion understood that. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy you come into my house. Just speak the word." He knew the power of his word. And Jesus spoke the word, and the centurion's servant was healed. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It piercing. It penetrates. Apostle Peter preached the word, and the Bible says that the hearers were pricked in their heart. Wow, that's what I'm aiming for. Every time I open the book and I teach or preach, aim for the heart. And sometimes somebody's pricked in the heart, and that's what God wants. It penetrates. It gets through all the nonsense and gets right to the point. Nicodemus, you must be born again. It penetrates. Dividing asunder. It separates. The two harlots had newborn infants. And one rolled over and crushed one of the infants in the middle of the night. And maybe was distraught, but decided to take the other brand new infant as her own. It's happened in hospitals today. It happened in hospitals today. He said, "No, this is my baby. Your baby is the one that died." And they brought the baby to Solomon to decide the case. And Solomon, in his great wisdom, listened to this woman and listened to that woman, and he couldn't decide who is the real mother. And he said, "Bring me a sword." A sword? Talking about a baby here. "Bring me a sword." And they brought him the sword. He said, "I'm going to cut the baby in half, and you can have half, and you can have half." And the real mother, said, "No, do the child no harm." And it was revealed to him through his wisdom to place the baby where it belonged. Sometimes we have a dilemma. We don't know what's right. And we open up God's word, and God has a verse for that. God has an answer for that. God has a solution for that. It pierces. That is, it penetrates. It divides. It separates. And as a discerner, it educates. The problem is we don't discern properly. We don't see all the angles. But when we look at it as God looks at it, then we see. It educates. What's the truth? And Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." Now, you might not like the truth, but it educates. And the problem with people is they're ignorant of God. They don't know who he is. And Paul stood on Mars Hill and said, "You got an altar even to an unknown God." Superstition. Just cover all your bases. ignorance, superstition. No, no, our source is the Bible. What did God say? And that settles it. God said through Isaiah, if they speak to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. What does God say? That settles it. Neither is there any creature that does not manifest. It also illuminates. God manifests the way for us. He enlightens the path for us. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Why read the Bible? Because I don't want to be in the dark. God's word illuminates, manifests. Look at it. With whom we have, look at the last two words in the King James, to do. It motivates. To do. It motivates us to do. James said, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. God gave us his word as something to do, his will. And one day we'll stand before him and hopefully hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Because we just did what God asked us to do. May we go forth from here not only happy, filled with joy, but happy that we know the answer. We have the serum. We have the antidote. We have the cure. We have the hope. It's in Jesus. Not a touchy-feely Jesus of our imagination, but the Word becoming flesh. And that's not just Christmas. Whenever I do God's Word, it becomes real. It becomes flesh. And then we can tell people about Jesus who died after becoming flesh on the cross for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your word. Where would we be if you had not spoken? Thank you that you care even for the world today, and that you would use us as instruments. Bless this assembly, everyone that's here, some who are going through difficult, hard times, so much so that it's painful. Lord, help them not just to be in the pain, but to be in Jesus in the pain, so that they can sing in the Philippian jail, that others might hear. Help us to not only hear thy word, but to do it, to share it with others. Use us for your glory. I pray also that you'd bless us in our fellowship as we would partake of these things that were prepared for our physical bodies. Use that to strengthen us for your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.